We're very blessed and thankful to have you here with us on the Gospel of Grace, and we'd like to continue our study of the topic of faith. And we've considered the variability of faith in previous messages. We've considered great faith and some of those examples of great faith, faith being others focused, displaying meekness and humility and unworthiness of God's blessings, persistence to press through opposition, and a belief in God's ability to do it, even in those examples of Jesus' ability to heal, even with him not being in the same location as that person. And today we want to primarily focus on the verses that describe little faith. Again, we have variability of great faith, little faith, and no faith, and even those that erred from the faith and make shipwreck of their faith. So today we'd like to look at those examples where we have little faith. And as we told you before about the parable of the sower, we see examples of those children of God that have little faith in those examples, right? Those in the stony ground, those that have their fruit and their faith and belief in this context choked out by the thorns of this world. And unfortunately, I think we'd all have to agree, if we're being honest, that we don't truly walk in great faith. Instead, most of our life is lived in the valley of little faith and trying to trust God in spite of the challenges that no doubt make us doubt. We'll come back to this one in a future message, but in Mark chapter 4, we have one of the examples where they're on the Sea of Galilee and they are thinking they're about to die. Carest thou not that we perish? Jesus says, peace be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he says, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, clearly those disciples were not in need of regeneration. They were not in the need of being born again. They had faith. But in that moment, there was something that quenched that faith. In that moment, they were not working out what God had worked in. Now, notice the language. What is it that prevented? What is it that prevented these disciples from having faith, having any faith, let alone having great faith? What is it that prevented them from having great and strong faith in the midst of this tempest? It was fear. It was fear, you see? And we're going to see references to doubt. Doubt leads to fear, and fear will lead to a quenching of faith. And that is an inverse relationship. The more we doubt and the more we fear, the less we're walking in faith. But the stronger our faith becomes, the more doubt and fear are diminished. And that's the inverse relationship of, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. We could put it another way. Lord, I have faith, but Lord, help my doubt and my fear. You see, the more that doubt and fear grow, the more that faith is diminished in our walk of discipleship, of belief. But the more that we quench fear and we quench doubt by trusting God, then our faith grows and is stronger in our walk of discipleship. And as we've said for you before, belief is active faith. And the way that our faith grows is by belief. Remember this relationship, this direct correlation that Jesus gave when he's speaking to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Well, Thomas was not believing. He was not walking in faith because he said, I want to walk by sight. I want to see the nail prints. I want to be able to put my hand in his side. He was not walking by faith. He was not walking by belief. He wanted to walk by sight. But what is the direct expression of active faith? Well, it's belief. What's the remedy for being faithless? Believe, right? Be not faithless, but believing. Now, what is it that chips away at our belief? What is it that chips away at our faith? Well, it's fear, right? It's fear and doubt. Matthew 21 and verse 21, he says, if you have faith and doubt not, you'll be able to move mountains. Matthew 14, we have the amazing example of Peter walking on the water for just a little bit. But what happened? What happened when Peter started walking out on the water? He walked on the water for just a little bit, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. What happens when we take our eyes off Jesus in the midst of the tempest of this world? What happens? We get afraid. And by the way, look at that direct correlation. When he took his eyes off Jesus and he started focusing on the problems of this world, he immediately got afraid. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, then we're not concerned about how boisterous the wind is, right? If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we can walk on water in great faith from time to time. But what happens? A wave hits you in the face, and then you look and you, oh my goodness, this wind is boisterous. And what happens? The natural human response. You know, I don't want to hate on Peter too hard right here. The natural human response for a storm like this is to be afraid. But his problem was he took his eyes off Jesus. He became afraid. He immediately began to sink. He cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, remember, we saw back there in verse 30 that he was afraid. So let's look at this progression. Doubt leads to fear, and fear leads to a quenching and a diminishment of faith. You know, there was a minute, Jesus didn't take the time to give us this language, but I think it's fair to say for a few seconds, Peter was walking in great faith. There were only two people that were commended with great faith that we considered in previous messages. But I think we would be fair to say that there were a few seconds where Peter was walking in great faith. What happened? What diminished him from great faith down to little faith? What happened? Fear and doubt. Fear and doubt, because he put his eyes on the wind and how boisterous and fierce the wind was, instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at all of these examples where we have fear creeping in and faith being diminished down to a little portion. Matthew chapter 8, just earlier here in this chapter, Jesus has commended the Roman centurion in front of the disciples of his great faith. Then they get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples wake him up and saying, "Lord, save us, we perish," because Jesus was asleep. And he said unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" So what, again, is causing little faith? What's causing little faith? Fear. Fear will lead to the diminishment of our faith. Mark chapter 5 is another example. Mark chapter 5. And in verse 36, here Jairus is coming. And you know what? I have a newborn daughter. I would be terrified if my daughter was this sick like Jairus' daughter was, and he gets frustrated with Jesus because Jairus comes to get Jesus to go and heal his daughter. And on the way, Jesus, from his perspective, is wasting time with this woman that has an issue of blood. He ends up healing her. But here, Jairus gets a report that his daughter is dead. And the natural response for a parent, I'm coming in faith, right? He was coming in faith. But when he gets the report that his daughter is dead, well, now all of that natural fear creeps in. And notice what Jesus says right after Jairus gets this message that his daughter is dead. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." To put it another way, be not afraid, have faith. Well, it's a natural response. I want to make sure that we understand that. Fear is a natural response to the challenges of this world. That's what's going to come inevitably. You know, I think about part of the nature of the curse that we have in the Garden of Eden is what comes up naturally. What comes up naturally in this world is thorns and thistles. That is a result of the curse of sin from the Garden of Eden. What comes up naturally in this world? Thorns and thistles. Which, by the way, where did fear come from? Fear came from sin. Fear came from a disobedience of the Lord. The first time we have a reference to fear is there in the Garden of Eden. After they had sinned, they were afraid and they tried to cover themselves. Where fear arrives was from a disobedience from the Lord. But listen, what comes up naturally in this world? Thorns and thistles come up. If you do nothing with your land, what's going to come up naturally? Thorns and thistles. Well, what comes up naturally in this world? Fear comes up naturally in this world. Doubt comes up naturally in this world. Faith is otherworldly, right? It is contrary to the nature of this world to believe in something that you cannot see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We want to walk by sight. We don't want to walk by faith. We want to be able to see everything around us and touch it and feel it. And we want to trust in things with our natural senses of sight and hearing and touch and smell and all these things. What comes up naturally in this world is thorns and thistles, and what comes naturally in this world is fear. And I'll tell you, I can't think of anything more fearful than coming to petition for your young daughter and then getting a report that she's dead. Now, there comes a time, hopefully, where maybe you can grieve in faith and hope of the resurrection. Now, we know later on in this passage that Jesus actually heals this person. But it's a natural response. And, you know, this is not a place. You know, Jesus did not rebuke Jairus. He didn't say, "Oh, thee of little faith." No, he was having the natural response to a report that his daughter was dead. Jesus didn't rebuke him. It was a natural response. But what can you use to quench that natural response that's going to come up inevitably? Belief. Faith, right? Faith to trust the Lord regardless of the circumstances. If you have faith and doubt not. Jesus tells the church, "Fear not, little flock." Well, let's think about that. And I believe it's the Gospel of Luke where he says, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We have this discussion in Matthew chapter 6 about the natural provision of our daily life. And Jesus says, Matthew 6 and in verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Which, by the way, who is the audience of the Sermon on the Mount? It's disciples, right? It's people who are serving the Lord. It's people who are following the Lord. It's born again, children of God, especially here in the Sermon on the Mount, that he's telling them a new life in the kingdom, a new way of doing things that's totally different than what you're used to. And you're going to be called upon to trust God for your daily bread. You're going to be commanded to walk in faith that God is going to provide for your daily needs. But inevitably, he knows we're going to doubt that. So in speaking to his disciples here, he immediately addresses the issue, "O ye of little faith." Take no thought, he says there in verse 25, beginning the broader context. "Therefore, take no thought for your life or what ye shall eat. Is your body you're going to put on? Is not the life more than meat and the body than the raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in your barns, yet the Father feedeth all of them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of any of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. For yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." He's saying, listen, if I take care of the birds, and I take care of the grass, and I take care of the lilies of the field, those are not my children. Those are just inhabitants of my creation. I don't love them. I just take care of them because I'm a good creator. But I love you. I sent my son to die for you. And I'm not going to allow your daily needs to go unmet. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Let's continue on in the context here to seek the kingdom of God first. And if you put the kingdom first, you're probably going to have some financial troubles. If you put the kingdom first, you're going to probably have time periods where I don't know how we're going to pay this bill. I don't know how we can get all the groceries we need and buy kids new shoes. I don't know how we can take care of everything we need to and fix the washer and the dryer and the AC that just went out, right? I mean, that's the nature of life. I don't know how I'm going to be able to allow what's coming in to pay everything that needs to go out. And when you begin to doubt that, "O ye of little faith, take no thought," verse 31, "saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we clothe? For all these things are the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day the evil thereof." So if you put the kingdom first, that's what he's telling the disciples of Christ right here. If you put the kingdom first, you don't need to doubt that God's going to take care of you. And when you get to those moments where there's just not enough to provide for everything that I think that my family needs to be provided for, but you know what? I have a decision. Am I going to be faithful to give to the church in cheerful giving, and do my commitment to give to the Lord first, and the Lord is going to take care of that. When I have to make those decisions, am I going to take a job that doesn't pay me as much so I can be at church on Sunday, so I can spend time with my kids and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord instead of making more money so I can give them everything that I want, but I never see them, and we have no relationship because all I'm ever doing is working, supposedly for their benefit. When you have those decisions to make for the kingdom of God, you need to trust that God is going to take care of you. You need to trust that I'm going to take the job that's going to be better for the kingdom, and I'm going to walk in faith knowing that God is going to provide for us with what we need. And by the way, what you should have already prayed early on in Matthew 6, how do we pray on a daily basis in that model prayer? We pray in the morning, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We are praying in faith at the beginning of the day that you're going to give us what we need. And you know what? We should live out that day in faith that God's going to answer the prayer that we prayed, right? So if you prayed the way that you ought to in the morning to give us this day our daily bread, you don't need to be walking in fear and doubt that's quenching your faith and walking as little faith. No, if you prayed your prayers in the mornings and the way that you ought to, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. What do? You just walk in faith and confidence that if you put the kingdom first, God's gonna provide for your daily bread. You see? But you know what? God knows who he's talking to. Jesus Christ knows who the disciples he's talking to. And he tells them, because he knows our natural reaction is going to be little faith. Our natural reaction is going to be to doubt. Our natural reaction is going to be afraid. And let that fear creep in and say, I just don't know how we're going to be able to do this. Well, you know what? God takes care of the grass. He takes care of the lilies. He takes care of the birds. You know, you don't see those flowers fretting over, oh man, I just don't know. It's cloudy today. I don't know if I'm going to get enough sunlight. You don't see those birds fretting over, oh man, it's looking bare. You don't know what they do. They get out and they work hard and do what is necessary to find that next worm to keep them going for one more day. You see, if you pray your prayers in the manner that you ought to, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, pray that prayer in faith and God's going to take care of you. But listen, God knows us. He knows us so well. He knows our frame. And he knows that we're going to doubt. He knows that we're going to have little faith and say, man, I just don't know how I'm going to be able to take care of these kids. I don't know how I'm going to be able to provide for my family. O thou of little faith, trust God is what he's telling them. Trust God. Walk in faith. Be not faithless, but believing. Believe and trust God. Don't let fear and doubt creep in that will diminish our expression of faith. Because unfortunately, the more we let fear and doubt creep in, we're getting a lot closer to no faith than little faith. And we want to be growing in our faith. God's given you a measure of faith. Make sure you keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, pressing toward the mark of great faith. But in those moments where we doubt, O thee of little faith, trust in God. Trust in God. And he will always provide for your needs. And he will, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, that faith, that doubt, and that fear will not conquer us. It will not quench us. Instead, we will be able to walk and bear tribulations in manners we would have never expected, not when we keep our eyes on the mountain, not when we keep our eyes on the problem, but when we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May God richly bless you today. And again, we hope that you will tune in with us next week on the Gospel of Grace as we continue to study this topic together. May God bless you.